Dear congregation of Monarch, I come this morning with a very simple question. Do you love Jesus? Maybe you think of me that it's a very presumptuous question to ask because you don't know me, I don't know you. And maybe you think it's presumptuous because how do you know that you love Jesus? Maybe, though, it's an honest question that's unsettling. Maybe you're one of those whose initial response is, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Sometimes I think so. Sometimes I don't know. I wonder. Maybe your initial response was, well, yes, I do. And I can think of something I did right away. This is something that others would approve of. I talked to someone last week. Maybe you're one of those, like the psalmist, whose response is, I love the Lord because he's my strength. I love the Lord because he's heard my cry. But you see, this morning, it's not just a visiting pastor who's asking you this question, and it's not even your elders who are asking you this question. Though you should answer them honestly when they do ask it. It's Jesus himself who comes and asks the question. Do you love me? Not do you say, do you love me? But do you? Are you sure? That's what we want to focus on from John 21. And if we thinking of a focus verse, you can look at verse 15. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? We want to notice four things from this question Jesus asks so that we would understand better what it is and what it means to love Jesus. The first thing we need to see is that it's a timely question. Do you love me? Often when we ask this question or think of a question like this, it's at the beginning of a relationship or at a time of uncertainty or maybe a crucial moment in a crucial conversation. But you see, this isn't at the beginning of Jesus' relationship with Peter. They've been together for years. But it is at a crucial moment, maybe even of uncertainty. It's timely in this sense. If we understand the context of the chapter, the disciples knew they were to be in Galilee because Jesus had told the women, go and tell the disciples, go to Galilee and there you will see me. We read that in Matthew's gospel. And now the disciples are together on the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. And they're waiting for Jesus because Jesus said he would meet them there. And some of us have a hard time just waiting. So we understand Peter when he says, I can't just sit. I need to be doing something. I'm going fishing. And the others join him and they go out fishing all night and it's dark. And they're waiting, they're doing, but they're not successful. It seems like it's a dead end. They're not catching anything. Undoubtedly, they're discouraged. They don't know what to do next, and they're waiting on shore, and now they're just waiting in the boat. Seems like they're not even good at their former job anymore. But then there's someone on the shore. And the voice that calls out to them from the shore says, try the other side of the boat. And they try the other side of the boat and they pull the net in, and it's heavy, it's full. They can't even pull it into the boat. They need to drag it to shore. It's suddenly a good night. And John leans over to Peter and says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water, goes to shore. The other disciples are rowing the small boat, dragging the net to shore. And they step on the gravel of the beach there, and there's a fire. Food prepared, breakfast. And they know it's the Lord Jesus now, and they don't dare ask the question. Yes, he looks different, but they know it's him. And he hands out the bread and the fish, and he shows himself to them as he's handing out this bread and the fish, and they know that they're in the presence of the Lord. And then think of the question, do you love me? What would it mean to the disciples? They have just gone for days, wanting to see Jesus, and suddenly he's appearing, and the question comes, do you love me? Well, this is exciting. Jesus had just made their fishing a success. He had just given them breakfast. He had just showed himself to them again. He's taken their discouragement away. He's filled them with joy. And in this momentary joy comes the question, do you love me? You see, it's timely because, in a sense, they went from an emotional low to an emotional high in a matter of minutes. And in the middle of this emotional rush, Jesus asked this question. It's easy to love or say we love Jesus when things are going really well, when things suddenly turn for the good, when they're beyond our expectations, when Jesus is doing all these positive things, when he gives more than was expected, when he gives surprising gifts. It's easy to love. And Peter falls into this a little bit, because if you look at verse 10, Jesus says to him, bring some fish which you've caught. And Peter went and dragged the net to land full of fish. He jumps up. He's eager to do what Jesus requests. Jesus asks the question, bring some fish, gives the instruction, bring some fish. Peter's the one who jumps up. But you see, emotional excitement in the moment isn't the best test of love. And Jesus comes with this question, do you love me? It's a timely question, but it's also a question that leads to a convicting examination. It's convicting because it's qualified. The first time Jesus asked the question, which we read as our text in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what does that extra clause there mean? It could mean, do you love me more than you love these disciples? It could mean, Peter, do you love me more than you love your fishing boats and your nets and all your tackle? I think it means something else. If we would look at Mark 14, we would read how Jesus told the disciples they would all stumble because of him. And Jesus says there, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And now they're in Galilee, and Peter undoubtedly was recalling what the Lord had said next that night. Because when Jesus had told them he was going to go into Galilee and he would meet them there, Peter had said, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be made to stumble. And now Peter was surrounded by the disciples that are listed at the beginning of the chapter. Disciples who knew he had stumbled publicly and shamefully. And now Jesus comes to Peter and asks the question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? More than these other disciples love me? You see, it's convicting because Peter, knowing his heart, he knows the shame that's failed him. He knows the tears that he's shed. And now Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than Andrew loves me? Puts Peter in light of the other disciples. It's also convicting because it's repeated. Do you love me? And a lot's been said and written about these repeated words of love and the different forms that it takes. But I think it misses, if we get distracted by that, we miss the point. Because that's how John writes. He does it all the time. He interchanges words. Even in this chapter, feed and care, lambs and sheep. He's interchanging words. It's how he writes. But you see, the question is convicting because it comes three times in a row. And not just that, but it's coming to Simon. His name before he was Peter, the rock. And did Jesus think that he was regressing all the way back to the time before Jesus knew him? Had Peter forgotten all his love? Had he forgotten all his service? Was he just going to be Simon the fisherman again? Do you love me more than all these other disciples do? And Peter's answer, thou knowest that I love thee. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. But do you? You know, sometimes if someone comes to us and asks the question, do you love Jesus? We may respond in any of those various ways. But what happens, what would happen if they asked us three times in a row in the same conversation? Do you love Jesus? And you say, yes. But do you? I think many of us would start to feel some pressure inside. For one reason or another, but we would feel this need to defend ourselves. Maybe we would just defend ourselves as a Christian. Maybe we would defend ourselves as someone who struggles with this question. Maybe we would defend ourselves as someone who's been able to express this for years and has lived a godly life. And why are you questioning me now? Why do you care if I love Jesus? Isn't it enough that I'm here? That I've seen these miracles? We read Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him three times. Grieved here doesn't mean angry. It means distressed, pained. Because the question as it's coming three times to Simon brings out conviction, sin, shame, confusion even, and love. Jesus isn't rubbing salt in the wound by asking Peter three times. No, he's bringing Peter to a serious and true and deep repentance. Because certainly this is painful for Peter. His mind undoubtedly went back to the three denials. I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't! Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you?
You see the three questions bringing Peter back, not just for partial repentance or partial restoration, but full repentance, full restoration. And we can understand, in a sense, how this restoration is happening, because Jesus is coming to Simon. Simon, do you love me? I need to know. But it's also this: Simon, you need to be convinced. Do you love me? But it's also those who are around us who have seen you sin and have seen the shame. They need to know. Do you love me? Yes, it's painful. But if you are to be restored, this needs to be expressed. And you see, what Jesus is doing here then is not focusing on all the peripheral things. He's coming down to the core question, the deepest priority. He didn't say, were you amazed at my resurrected body? He didn't ask, did you like breakfast? He didn't say, wasn't that fishing miracle surprising? No, he comes. And he asks this question: do you love me? And Peter's answer "Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things." What's most convicting here? I think Peter is learning that his previous self-confidence was dangerous and wrong. All his boasting, all his sword swinging, all his impulsive statements were failures. His overconfidence had been exposed for what it was. He was wrong. And now he's broken. And now he's weak. And now he's needy. And now he's wondering himself. Now he's in need of forgiveness. Now he's in need of grace. Lord, you know all things. You know my sin. You know my shame. You know my bitter tears. You know my struggle. You know my desires. You know that I love you. It's a timely question that leads to convicting examination, but Jesus' intention is not to weaken or destroy Peter or the relationship. It's to motivate him. It's to motivate him. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And the focus isn't on the sheep and the lambs, but it's on the verbs. Feed them, tend them, care to them. Peter's role is getting redefined. It's being expanded. He's to be the under-shepherd. How could Jesus tell him to do that? He had just shamed himself. He had dishonored the Lord. He had lost his confidence. He was just a weak and broken person. But you see, that's exactly who Jesus comes to. Yes, he has this bold character and he has a sense of strength about him. But it's when a person is broken and vulnerable that Jesus says, now you're ready to go and serve. And that lesson's learned by Peter. Just consider what Peter writes in his letters later. 1 Peter 4 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister it to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Or 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not by compulsion, not through lording, but doing it willingly. Not for gain, but eagerly. Being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And Peter knows that doesn't just go to the highest rung. No, that's possible even for the broken sinner who Jesus calls to serve. You see, brokenness and shame and guilt of past sin doesn't disqualify a sinner from serving. It doesn't even disqualify a sinner from receiving the crown of glory. But a broken sinner who knows and hopes for redemption in Jesus Christ is ready to serve, and Jesus calls him in motivating him to serve. Do you love me is not just a question of can you make a confession of faith? You see, Jesus doesn't say, do you know things about me? He didn't ask, did you see me on the cross or did you pity me? He doesn't say, have you been prepared for this moment long enough? He doesn't say to Peter, have you beaten yourself up for enough months yet? No, he comes and he says succinctly and directly, do you love me? Love of Jesus leads to service. Love to Jesus leads to piety. The love of Jesus leads to fruitfulness. He who is forgiven much loves much. And if you love me, serve me. And notice one other thing. Jesus doesn't say, go and serve the community. He says, serve, love, tend, feed, care for my sheep. The ones that Jesus is loving and the ones that Jesus cares for and the ones that Jesus values, he entrusts to broken sinners who've learned to love him. Jesus entrusts restored sinners to care for his sheep. Now, there's certainly implications here for how we think about church discipline and those who've fallen into sin in the past, those who've come, we might say, from a long ways into the church. And there are implications here, but that's not the point this morning. The point is, if you, as a fallen sinner, who are filled with shame and embarrassment and even conviction at times, are restored by Jesus and given a new love for him, that love is given to you that you might serve him to varying degrees and with appropriate spheres. But the question is, if you love me, are you serving me? And this timely, convicting, and motivating question results in a continual calling. Because maybe you've learned to love Jesus when you're 60. Maybe you've learned to love him when you're 15. How long do you have to go on loving and serving? Well, notice Jesus' words to Peter in verse 18. He says, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, Jesus said unto Peter, follow me. How long do you have to follow Jesus? To death. Not because death is the end of loving Jesus, but because at death, all those who love the Lord will be united to him. And don't be discouraged then as you go through life and have a trial. Yes, when before maybe in your earlier life, you used to go where you wanted to go. You could clothe yourself without thinking about it. You could make decisions for yourself without thinking about it. But there's going to be a time when others are doing things against you, things you'd rather not do. But follow me through that. Again, remember Peter's letter?
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you.
But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, even as you go through these trials, he is glorified. So let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But what happens as we go through life and as we suffer? Maybe personally, maybe in our families, maybe in church. We start comparing ourselves to other people we know, to other families. Why do they get to go through life differently than me? Why is their way of following Jesus easier than mine? Look at verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You follow me. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare your love of Jesus to others. Don't compare your ease or difficulty of life with others. Don't compare your spiritual journey with others. You make sure you are following Jesus. This then is the continual calling. Do you love me? Follow me. You see, so often we think that the end of this conversation is at the end of verse 18. But when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Do you love Jesus? Are you following him? A number of months ago, Tim Challies had an article where he wrote the following. We run best when we run light, free from the burdens of guilt of sin, free from the distractions of the past, free from the dangers of solitude, free from the weight of discouragement. We must run then through enemies. Though enemies surround us and threaten us, we must run though bombarded by sorrows, losses, and discouragements. We must run though others drop out and give up and fall away. We must run though many will attempt to persuade us to try a different road, a wider, smoother way. But we must run with endurance. We must run to win the prize. We must run till we have finished the race. We must run till we have received the victor's crown. Because notice who's ahead of us. It's Jesus Christ. Yes, we can look at this chapter and see Jesus was ahead of the disciples. He was ahead of them. in terms of fishing. He was ahead of them on the beach. He was ahead of them in breakfast preparation. He was ahead of them in the discussion, in motivating and restoring. And he's ahead and he's calling, "Do you love me? Follow me." I don't know where you're at right now. But what's the encouragement from this chapter? The question, "Do you love Jesus?" doesn't come at an ideal moment. It may even come at one of your worst moments. You've embarrassed yourself in front of God. You're filled with shame, secrets. And the question comes, and then think of this next week ahead of us. Jesus knows how you're going to respond to every situation. And we need to hear him asking this question. "Do you love me? Why were you just so angry?" Jesus hears our words, our conversations. "Do you love me?" Right? Jesus is going to see your social media feed. And how many of us are going to think of this question? "Do I love Jesus? Am I following him?" Jesus is going to see our passion for so many other things. And are we going to remember this question? "Do I love Jesus?" You know, John's gospel begins by opening up the word as light of the world. Sent into the world and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And all that grand theology. But it comes down to this simple question at the end of the gospel. "Do you love me?" And you can go back through all these conversations and think. It doesn't matter if it was the disciples who were called in John 1. It doesn't matter if it's Nicodemus in John 3, the Samaritan woman, chapter 4, the lame man, chapter 6, the crowds walking away, the adulterous woman, the proud Pharisees, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Pilate, Mary and John at the cross, Thomas the doubter, Peter the fisherman. Jesus comes close. Yes, this close that it's as if he's having conversation and asking you this question. "Do you love him? Do you love me?" He doesn't ask, "Do you love me perfectly?" God knows we don't love Jesus as he deserves to be loved. But how would you answer the question? William Cooper wrote it, "Lord, it's my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." Pray that that's all of our responses. "Lord, it's my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." Amen.